Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
Let's take the Word of God this morning and open to the book of Philemon. If you're not sure where that is, get a Bible app on your phone, and it'll come up a lot faster. But if you have an old-fashioned Bible with you today, find all the T's, 1st and 2nd, Thessalonians and Titus, and then Philemon's right after that, near the end. We're going to be in the book of Philemon. We're actually going to start a new series of sermons today, and it's going to include a list of things that tick us off. How many right now are thinking of something that ticks you off? I was sitting in my office and I thought, I wonder if I can think of anything that ticks me off. And I am going to spend the rest of the sermon today talking about all the things that tick me off, because I had a list this long, right? No, I got to thinking about what it's like, all the different things that upset you. You know, one of the things that upset me is when people drive with their brights on during the day. I mean, let's be honest. Is there a reason in the world to drive with your brights on during the day? Anyone? If you drive with your brights on during the day, there's a reason they make that little light blue on the inside. It's to remind you that you're being... What's the word I should use there? My wife, I told her a few of the things that I was going to talk about today, and she said, Josh, you can't say that stuff. But listen, if you drive with your brights on, turn them off. You're challenging some people's spiritual journey when you're driving with your brights on during the day, right? There's a few other things that made the list. One of the things that drives me crazy is when someone has a cart and they're parked right next to the cart corral at Walmart or Menards, and they'll take their cart and just leave it sitting right next to their car. How many guys that gets you going a little bit? Especially if you've ever had one of those carts go sailing in the wind and come smashing into your car, right? How many guys have ever wanted to take someone that left their cart there and just run it right into their car just for fun, right? Teach them a lesson? Okay, apparently no one, all right? There's a lot of things like that. When you're going into a store and you're right behind someone and they fling the door open and then just keep walking and don't take a split second to at least kind of prop it open for you. Is anyone else, does this set you off? Or am I the only one that has challenges to their spiritual journey by the people that we are surrounded by? You know, there's a lot of different things. Some of you at work have a hard time keeping your sanity because you're surrounded by some people that are too lazy to do their own job, and then you have to do it for them. Has anyone ever had to deal with that before? I mean, there's a lot of things that can really upset us, because there's something inside of most of us that wants to set the record straight when these things happen. Whenever you see someone that doesn't hold the door open for you, I shouldn't do this, but sometimes what I'll do is if they just let it shut, I'll say thanks out loud as they're walking, and they'll turn around and go, oh, I didn't even see you there. And I thought, oh yeah, right, 6'6", you didn't see me standing there. Okay, you know. Or you see somebody that doesn't put their cart in the corral or whatever they call that little spot, and you say, hey, I'll get that for you. Don't worry about it. You know, something like that. There's something inside of us that wants to set the record straight. We want to make sure that person knows that they did wrong. Today we're going to start a series of messages that we're going to call this right here. We're going to call it, oh no, you didn't. And you have to say it like that. Everybody get a little bit of inflection in your voice, and everybody say that with me. You got it. You can't just say, oh no, you didn't. You got to use some fun here, all right? 1, 2, 3. Oh no, you didn't. I saw some of you doing this. Oh no, you didn't, you know? Because what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how to resolve conflicts. Because the truth is that it isn't just these silly things that may upset us, but there's a lot of more serious conflicts that a lot of us deal with. A lot of us have had to go through times where people have lied about us to our family, where people have lied about us to our friends, or maybe even lied about us on Facebook. Anyone ever had that one happen before? We have times where people have cheated us out of money. We have times where people have said that they'll work on their anger problem, and they don't. We have times where they said they will work on their financial issues, but they don't, or work on their addiction issues, but they don't. As I was thinking about this, I got to thinking about when I was younger, and I would be in our house and I would hear someone knock on our door. And there used to be a time where when you heard someone knock on your door, it generated a little bit of excitement, like, ooh, I wonder what's going on. But now when someone knocks on your door, you think, what in the world's going on? Yeah, I mean, you guys remember the days where, I remember when I was younger, someone knocked on the door and, hey, maybe it's one of my friends. Maybe it's the Schwann's man. How many of you guys get excited when you're a kid and the Schwann man knocked on the door? Like, yes, I'm getting some ice cream or some of those personal pizzas, you know? But nowadays, it doesn't really seem the same getting that knock on the door. But imagine getting that knock on the door, and you're all excited. You go to the door, and when you open it up, the person standing there is the person that did you wrong. The person that lied about you. The person that cheated you. The person that did something that they knew and you knew that what they did was wrong. Imagine what that would be like to have something like that happen. When we come to the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today, this is exactly what happened in the book of Philemon. In the book of Philemon, there was a guy named Philemon who had someone named Onesimus that had done him wrong. And Philemon hears a knock on his door. He thought it was the Schwann man. It was Tuesday, right? And he goes to the door, and it's not the Schwann man. It's Onesimus, this man that had done him wrong. The way that Onesimus had done Philemon wrong is Onesimus was a slave, and Philemon was his owner. Now, just let me point out very quickly that there were people back in hundreds of years ago that would use this passage to try to justify slavery, but there is no justification for slavery throughout the Scriptures. I think in our day and age, we hopefully understand that. But in the day and age that they lived in, that was acceptable. And so that's not what this passage addresses. This passage is addressing conflict resolution here and how they made things work out together for good. And so here's this man, Onesimus, that had run away from his master, Philemon, and this would have been the equivalent of stealing money from his master. We don't know how long Onesimus had been gone. We don't know exactly all of the details around it, but we do know that one day Philemon gets a knock on his door, and Onesimus is standing there. Could you imagine the emotions that are just boiling up inside of him? In that day, for a runaway servant, they could have very easily been corporally punished there. They could have been put to death, capitally punished. I mean, there were some serious things that could have happened. And in Philemon's mind, he's probably thinking, oh, you did me wrong. And there's one little detail, though, that we haven't talked about, is that as Onesimus is standing there, he's standing with an envelope in his hand. In the envelope in his hand, he gives the letter that's in the envelope to Philemon. And when we think about this, it'd be really interesting to be able to read what that letter said, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be neat to see, like, what was the letter that Onesimus was carrying with him when he gave it to Philemon? You know what the cool thing is? If you're holding the Bible in your lap, you have a copy of that letter right in front of you. Because the book of Philemon is a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of this letter that Onesimus was carrying when he came to Philemon. And so over the next few weeks, the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about how to resolve conflict. And we're going to do it by looking at three different perspectives. The first one is we're going to look at Philemon, and we're going to look at it from Philemon's perspective. That would be the person that has been offended, the person that has been done wrong. Next week, we're going to look at Onesimus, and Onesimus is the one that did the wrong, and so we're going to look at the steps that Onesimus went through, and the last person we'll look at on Father's Day is Paul, and Paul is the person that actually wrote this letter. This letter was not written by Onesimus himself. It was written by his spiritual father, Paul, the guy that had led him to the Lord, and Paul is the peacemaker, and we'll talk more about that here in a few weeks. But here's the neat thing. All of us can say that there have been times where we have fallen into all of those categories. There have been times where we've been done wrong. We've been the offended. There have been times where we have been the offender. We were the jerk face, right? We were the one that didn't do the right thing. And there are other times where we saw people that it was just drama. Anybody ever have drama in their family? You know, I like to say we put the fun and dysfunctional in our family. You know, the drama, save the drama for your mama. We give her plenty of it, right? And so we have that. But there are times where there's drama and we just want everything to be better and we need to be the peacemakers. I hope that if you're in the spot today where you are the one that has been offended, I hope that you'll take some notes if you have your connection journal. Some of us forgot about those connection journals. Don't forget to bring those with you. If you don't have one, you can get one at the Welcome Center afterwards. But I'm glad you're here today if you're in that spot, because I believe the Word of God's going to help us. Let's look at verse number 1 of Philemon. Verse number 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Anybody know why he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ here? Because he was literally a prisoner. He's writing this letter from Pekin Correctional Center, you're right. And it's actually the Roman Correctional Center. But anyway, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, that was who was with him, Timothy, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. And so we see something here about Philemon. Philemon isn't just some guy that he met randomly. This is a guy that he had labored alongside of. This is a guy that actually is having church in his house. He's leading people to Jesus Christ. They're gathering corporately as the body of Christ, and they're learning about Jesus, and they're growing in their faith and their understanding of the Word. In verse number 3, he continues this salutation at the beginning. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. I laugh when I read that, because you have to think about that as Philemon is reading this, who was it that delivered it to him? The slave, Onesimus. And so as he's reading, hearing of thy love and faith, he's going, I ain't got much love and faith right now. I want to slap this guy in front of me, you know. You guys ever felt like that before? Like, I know they did me wrong, and I know I'm supposed to forgive them, but God, I wish I could slap them. How many of you guys actually did slap them, right? You don't have to admit that anything you say can be used against you in the court of law. But what we see in these verses is that as he's writing to Philemon, he's pointing out all these great characteristics about this guy. I mean, you're a man that walks with God. You've been used to help others walk with God. What we see is that Philemon seems to have it all together in these first few verses. Like, if we don't read anything else, you'd stop right here and think, Philemon could be our pastor, you know, he could lead a life group. This is a great guy. Onesimus could have went back to Philemon without a letter. Stop and think about that. Onesimus could have just said, hey, Paul, I need to get things right with this guy named Philemon. I'm a runaway slave. And Paul could have said, go for it, bud. I'll be praying for you. But Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, because this letter was not just written by Paul, God moved Paul to write this letter. That's why we have it in what we call our canon of Scripture today. But Paul says, but wait, before you go, there's something you probably ought to do. I do think that Paul understood that although Onesimus had everything right on the outside, he knew that it probably would not be good for Onesimus to go back without this letter of recommendation. You see, because the truth is that many of us that seem to have it all together battle hidden fights that no one else sees. You know, many of us in the room, we don't struggle with addictions. We don't struggle with doubting God. We don't struggle with the big sins. We seem to have it all together when people look at us. But deep down, there's an open wound that we try to keep hidden. We think back of that last time we had Thanksgiving with the family. We think back of that whole thing that went down on social media. Or we think back of that Christian that was doing work for me and they cheated me. Or we think back to these times that someone did us wrong, and on the outside everything looks fine, but if someone brings that thing up, you can go from zero to crazy in just a split second. I've had this happen before. I've got some pet peeves, like I told you earlier, and one of them is when someone like cuts you off or gives you a brake check or something like that on the road. There have been times where I'll be getting my worship on. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say getting my worship on? You know, it's usually with Garth Brooks. But I'm just kidding. That's not true. But I mean, getting my worship on, right? Like I'm worshiping Jesus in my car. I may go a little Pentecostal, actually raise my hand. I know we were kind of, you know, a Baptist church. I'm not sure if that's allowed sometimes. But I felt safe in my car where no other Baptists were, because my wife is kind of struggling with that right now. But no, I was by myself. I'm getting my worship on. Oh, Jesus is so good. Maybe even tear coming down my eye. And one person just comes over and slows down in front of me. And I go from, oh, Jesus, to, are you kidding me? Has anyone else, like, totally, like, I'm singing the words along, Jesus, you're great, you're wonderful, and this guy's a moron. You know, I know that I'm not the only one, because that's what happens with wounds. Like, you can dress a wound up with a Band-Aid, but if someone comes along and touches that wound, it elicits a response. And usually that response is one that's quick, and we don't even think about it. Just like a dog, whenever a dog that is hurt, you reach out to help it, you touch the wound, and it'll turn around and bite you. And a lot of us are in that position, kind of like Philemon was. The conflict may have happened last week, it may have happened the last decade, but it's something that continues to be unresolved. Look what the Bible says in verse number 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You know what I call this, these first few verses? You guys ever been on you've been on vacation, but have you ever been on a guilt trip before? Anyone ever been on a guilt trip? That's kind of what he's doing. Like, Paul's writing this letter to Philemon, and Philemon's reading this like, man, I know that, you know, you got that church in your house, and I know you want to communicate your faith to them, and you want it to be effective, but listen, you need to make sure you stop and acknowledge every good thing that you have going on in your life. And he's standing here looking at Onesimus. There's this fire inside of him, and he's going, yeah, I guess there are some good things going on. Look at verse number 7. He continues and says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Love for who? Love for others. Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Boy, that's an interesting terminology. Bowels being refreshed. That's what they used back then. Aren't you glad that someone changed it from bowels being refreshed to your heart being refreshed? Because it used to be that the bowels were the seat of the emotions. People nowadays say, boy, that message moved my heart. Back in those days, that message moved their bowels, all right? That's the terminology that they used. But what he's saying here is, he's saying the hearts of the saints, the seat of our emotions, the hearts of the saints have been moved by you. Again, we're seeing that Philemon was a man that God had been using. Verse number 8 says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. He's beginning to make the turn from guilt trip to the purpose of the letter. He says, though I could tell you exactly what you ought to do, because you know what's right, and you know what's wrong, and you know who I am. I'm the Apostle Paul, and I've invested into you. And he says, I could tell you, you better do the right thing with this. But in the next verse, in verse number 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Rather than commanding you to do this, he says, I'm going to beseech you, or I'm going to beg you to do this. Being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul's bringing Philemon to a decision here. This letter was written with a purpose, and that purpose was for conflict to be resolved, for things to be made right. And he says, you know as well as I know that you need to forgive that person. And I could just tell you, do it now. But he says, I'm going to beg you. I'm going to trust that you'll do the right thing. In conflict, forgiving is always the right thing to do, but it's definitely not what we want to do. I remember when me and my brothers would fight, and I don't think either one of them are in this service right now, I don't think. But we would get in fights with one another, and I'm the big brother, so I always won. And all the big brothers said, amen, that's right. And all the middle children said, well, yeah, so... No one cares about middle children anyway, right? But just kidding. Just kidding on middle children. Gracie, I didn't mean it, okay? But you get in these fights, and usually the person that gets caught is the person that gives the second punch, right? Just like in a football game. And I'd punch one of my brothers, and my mom would come in, and she'd say, Joshua Charles, what are you doing? And I'd say, Mom, he did it unto me, so I'm going to do it unto him. I thought I was being spiritual. That sounds like Bible reference, right? Do it unto them, me, I'm going to do it unto you. But that's the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say, do unto them what they did unto you. The Bible says, turn the other cheek, you know? The Bible says to do unto them as you would have them do unto you, right? It's the opposite. But everything inside of us, when we are done wrong, we want to what? Pay them back. We don't get mad. We get... Yeah, you guys know, we get even. Paul is telling him, before I saying that I could force you to forgive, but instead I'm going to beseech you to do it. And Paul stops beating around the bush and gets right to the point in verse number 10. He says, I beseech you, I beg thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Begotten means to give birth to. And so we understand he was a man, so he couldn't give birth to him, obviously. What he's referring to here is he gave spiritual birth to Onesimus, meaning that while Paul was in prison, he's in bonds. He says he gave birth to someone. So that literally means that while Paul was locked up in prison, rather than moping about, oh, poor me, and I'm supposed to be serving God, and why is everything bad happening to me, and when it rains, it pours, and good night, I just kept, and feeling sorry for himself, what was he doing while he was locked up in a Roman prison? Listen, I don't think he got three squares a day and satellite TV in the Roman correctional center, all right? I mean, it was a bad place to be caught up in. But in the midst of all of that, he recognized, hey, God still has a plan for me, even in my pain, and while he's in that prison, he's witnessing to people. One of the people that he's witnessing to is Onesimus. So we don't know why Onesimus was thrown into jail, but he did something that warranted him being locked up in the clink, right? And so he's in there, and while he's in there, he gets to meet the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul tells him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Onesimus realized that he was a sinner, just like all of us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news is that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what for us? He died for us. And Christ not only died for us, but 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the Bible says that anyone who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't tell Onesimus, hey, the way to get to church or way to get to heaven is by making sure you get to church, you know, as soon as you get out of here. Turn over a new leaf, be a better person. None of those things. He just believed the gospel of Christ and he got saved. Look what happens in verse number 11. Which in time past, he's referring back to Onesimus here, he says, he was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee, to you, and to me. Verse 12 says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. What is it that Paul is asking Philemon to do with Onesimus? The word that he uses is receive. He says, I want you to receive him. This is the last thing that Paul wanted to do. Because when someone does us wrong, we want to punish them. When someone does us wrong, we want to push them away from us. When others do us wrong, we want to tell everybody else what they did wrong and set the record straight. But Paul says, don't do any of that, but rather receive him. I love this phrase, and we use it often. I'm not even sure where I heard it, but that which comes natural is not supernatural. And when someone wrongs you and you want to get even and you want to set the record straight and you want to make them pay for it and you want to make sure that everyone knows what they did to you and how bad of a person they are, that is what comes natural. But just let me remind you that that which comes natural is not supernatural. But when we begin to step out of the desires of our flesh and follow the leading of the Spirit of God and the Word of God and recognize that rather than trying to punish them, I'm going to trust God's way and I'm going to try to find a way to forgive them, that's when God can begin to do the supernatural things in our lives. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you have been wronged and you did step out on faith and you chose to forgive that person and God has begun to do works in their lives and works in your life. And here's the other side of it though. Many of us have no idea what that's like. Because we're so hanging on to what they did. We were hanging on to the wrong that they sent our way, and we're begging God to zap them with lightning or to make them lose their job or something along those lines. And rather than receiving them, we're still holding on to something different. What's interesting is that word receive that he used is also found in the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse number 7. The Bible says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received, who? Us, to the glory of God. And he makes this comparison. He does the same thing in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, the Bible says, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. The reason that we need to forgive is because we ourselves have been forgiven. If you are a child of God, then we have no right to hold anyone's wrongs over their heads when God has forgiven us of all the wrongs that were over ours. God expects us to forgive because He has done that Himself for us. Forgiveness is faith in action. Here's the thing. We talk a lot about, man, I love Jesus. And the way we feel that we show people that we love Jesus is we show up at church on a Sunday, or we put a Jesus bumper sticker on our car, or we share a Jesus meme on Facebook, and that's what it's all about. Can I tell you where we really see if we love Jesus? It's when someone does us wrong in the way we respond to it. Few things reveal our love for Christ like the way we respond to those that have done us wrong. Because forgiveness is faith in action. I love this passage, and we don't have time to develop all of it, but I want you to see it. And if you're taking notes and this is something that's hitting home for you in a spot that you're in your life right now, write this passage down. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse number 17 says this, and it could not be more plain. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. When someone does you evil, it is not right under any circumstances for you to do evil back to them. All right? What do they say? Two wrongs don't make a right. So he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18 says, if it be possible, God recognizes that sometimes it's not going to be, but if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, like give it everything you've got with all your might, do it all to the glory of God. You're not doing it in your own power. You're not doing it for your own sake. You're doing it because you want to honor God. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. When he says all men, he's not talking about everybody that you get along with. You know, the neighbor that helps cut your yard when you're out of town. It's the neighbor that is that neighbor. Live peaceably with all men. Verse 19, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not your... As if it's not clear enough already. He says, don't try to get even, but rather give place unto wrath. Why? It would feel so good if I could just, you know, some of you have these anger fantasies. Like, if God would let me get away with anything for just one day, you already have your day planned out. Like, you've packed a picnic, you're ready to go, you know, and you're going to take care of business. But he says, guys, don't avenge yourself. Well, why? Because it would make me feel so much better if I could get even. And he says, but wait, you've got to understand the truth of who God is. And we serve a God that is a loving God, but he's also a just God. And the Bible says that it is written, vengeance is whose? Mine. Some of you have taken that out of context and you've written that on your, you got a tattoo that says right here, vengeance is mine. Or, you know, or you put that on your Facebook status, vengeance is mine, I'm going to take care of him. No, that's not Paul saying vengeance is his. Who is it that said vengeance is mine? God. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Here's the thing about God. God actually knows all the details. God actually knows what they've gone through. God actually knows how bad they've hurt you. God knows the repercussions. He knows what led up to it. He knows what's going to happen after it. God knows all the details, and so he knows how to repay. Verse number 20, he says, therefore, because God is the one that will repay them if they need repaid, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Seriously? No. How many of you guys thought that'll work? You know, if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. When I used to read this verse, I used to think putting coals of fire on someone's head, like that's a way to get even with them, right? You put coals of fire on their head, it's just making them so mad their head's on fire, right? That's kind of the way that I read it. But in their customs, the Jewish people in that day, whenever they would repent, whenever they would try to get something right, they would put on sackcloth and ashes. They would put coals of fire, ashes on their head, and it was a sign of repentance. So the reason we try to kill them with kindness is not out of this vindictive, passive, aggressive, I'm just going to be nice to them and hope it ticks them off. No, the reason we show kindness to them is because it will lead them to repentance. Isn't that what the Bible says? The Bible says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Verse number 21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Can I just get real practical with you for a second? If you're struggling with a conflict right now, are you being overcome by it, or are you overcoming it with good? You don't have to reflect on that for very long because it's a pretty easy answer. Is it eating your lunch or are you overcoming it with good? We need to consider our conflict and consider whether or not we're being overcome of evil or overcoming evil with good. Look as he continues in verse number 13. He says, whom, or Onesimus, I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He says, I could have kept him with me because this guy's been a great encouragement to me. But, in verse 14, without thy mind, I wasn't going to do anything. He says, I wanted to make sure I did right by you, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. And in verse 15, he says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. I love the word that God moved Paul to use right here. That word, perhaps. Perhaps. And I think if someone's saying perhaps, I kind of imagine some guy, you know, putting his finger to his chin and going, perhaps there's another way of looking at this. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to get Philemon to see. He's trying to get Philemon to see that perhaps there's a little bit more to the story that you don't know about. Perhaps there's a bigger plan that God knows that we can't see yet. I think of one of the very first conflicts, physical conflicts that I've been. How many of you guys have ever been in a fist fight? Anybody? Anybody been in a fist fight? Some of you are like, I'm kind of ashamed of it. You don't want me to look up your record, right? How many of you guys been in a fist fight? Raise your hand like you're proud of it. There you go. How many of you guys lost? I'll raise my hand. I lost this fist fight. How many of you guys won? All right, good. I got into a fist fight. It was about seventh grade or so. We lived in some apartments over in Danvers, and it was snowing out, and the neighbors right across the street were doing a snowball fight, and so we thought, hey, let's do this. And we didn't really know the neighbor kids over there. I mean, we kind of interacted with one another, and I thought, let's do this. Let's have a snowball fight. So they had their little fort up next to their back deck, and we had our fort down by the railroad tracks. There's probably 100 feet, 150 feet, something like that. And we're throwing snowballs at each other, and all of a sudden we started noticing their snowballs were being thrown with a lot better accuracy than ours. Not only were they being thrown with a lot better accuracy, but they were hurting when they hit us. So we did some inspection and found out that what these guys were doing is they were going inside because they were at their house, and they were getting water and putting water on those snowballs to pack them real nice. It was like ice balls that they were throwing at us. And this was before I started going back to church, and I used language that's usually reserved for sailors. And at that age, I can't believe that I was, but they started throwing these snowballs, and we started yelling at them, and I said, you know what? I was ticked. The next person that throws an ice ball at me, I'm going to come over there, and I'm going to, and as soon as I said kick, one of those ice balls hit me right in the forehead. Bam! And I went from zero to crazy in no time. It was just nuts. And I went, ah! You know, and I went after him, and we got into a fist fight, and we were trying to fight each other, and his big older brother came over, and I'll never forget, he put me in a headlock. He put that, the crick of the elbow right there. He put it right there in my neck, and I couldn't breathe, and he pulled me off. He's like, Josh, settle down. We're done here. And I'm like, no, we're not. You know, I was like the little Scooby-Doo, Scrappy-Doo. It's like, let me at him. I'll splat him, you know. I started crying a little bit. Finally, he says, no, you're done. And I went home, cried to my mommy. Do you remember that? No? I do. And cried about it, told my brothers about it, and we were all mad and angry. And I was ticked off at that guy. But perhaps God had a little bit different picture. Because some of you have heard this story before, but many of you haven't. That guy that I got in a fight with ended up being one of my best friends in high school. And he's actually sitting right back there. And he's the old Dan Burns. And you know what? What God did there? Dan and I both have gone through some things over the last couple of decades. And Dan's been there for me. By God's grace, I've been able to be there for him. Perhaps God had a plan that I knew nothing about. I'm not trying to get you to see that you need to go be best friends with someone that's done you wrong. But I do think it's important to see that we serve a God that can bring good things out of even the worst things in our lives. Verse number 16 says, not now as a servant, but above a servant. He's going to be more than just a servant to you. He says he's going to be a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto you, unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Can I just remind you that if you're having conflict with a brother in Christ, this is something that happens. I don't know if you guys knew this or not, but churches have drama sometimes. You guys know that? Like Christians fight with one another? You guys ever heard of this before? It happens. But listen, if you're in conflict with a brother, the book of Galatians tells us, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. And I know he's talking there about someone that has done something wrong, and so he can kind of tie these together, but here's what I want you to see. Someone's got to be spiritual. Because we'll look at what's going on in Peoria, and we'll see, you know, this gang violence that takes place, and that one group will shoot this guy, so to get even, this group goes and shoots another guy, so to get even, they go and shoot another guy, so to get even, they go shoot another guy, and it's a cycle of dysfunction. And among brethren, we tend to see the same thing. We want to get even because they did us wrong, then they want to get even because we did them wrong. Look, someone's got to be the spiritual one that says, I'm going to stop this here. I'm going to put my faith in the fact that God knows what they need and God can bring good out of this, and I'm going to put my faith into practice. For some of us, the conflict may not be with a believer. It may be with an unbeliever. And we are so quick to get so angry at unbelievers, but we need to remember that when they do us wrong, we need to remember what their real need is. They may have done you wrong, but if they don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will be separated from God in a literal lake of fire for the rest of eternity. They may have stolen money from you, they may have hurt your family, but listen, they will spend eternity separated from God. We know what their genuine need is. And by the way, it ought not surprise us when a sinner does what a sinner does. What do sinners do? Sin. We have two dogs. One of them's named Tebow, and the other one's named Charlie. And one's like this tall, and the other one's like this tall. And they'll go out in the backyard, and one of the things, we live in town, and I'm a firm believer that if you live in town, it's okay if your dogs bark, but, you know, you got to remember you got neighbors. Amen. How many of you guys have a neighbor that just lets their dog bark uncontrollably? Anybody? Did it drive you crazy? Have you had fantasies about shooting the dog? I mean, we love dogs, but come on, right? And so I want to make sure that I practice what I preach. And so our dog goes in the backyard, and he starts barking, and I say, Tebow, shut up. And I say it a lot louder than that, but I try to make him be quiet. And my wife gets so angry at me all the time. She'll say, Joshua Charles. She doesn't do that. My mom does that. But my wife says, Josh, he's a dog. Dogs bark. Why are you getting mad at a dog for barking? Like if he was cussing out the neighbor, I could understand why you would be upset. But he's barking. That's what dogs do. And listen, we do the same thing with unbelievers. When an unbeliever does us wrong, hello, they're sinners. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God in them. They are going to be consumed with self. They are going to sin, and it ought not surprise us when sinners do what sinners do, when they sin. We need to remember what their ultimate need is, and that is Jesus Christ. The last thing that we see here, verses 17 through 19, as we're closing this out, he says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. This is more like guilt trip stuff. Hey, if you remember who I am to you, Paul the apostle, receive him. Verse 18, he says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I'll pay you back. If he owes you anything, he doesn't have anything, but if he owes you anything, he can't pay it. I'll pay it for him. Verse 19, he says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I don't say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. He says, as you're thinking about what Onesimus owes you, I want you to think about what you owe me. He said, I brought you the gospel. I shared with you the truth of Jesus Christ. I've invested into you. And as you're looking at that man that has done you wrong and how much he owes you, I want you to remember how much you owe me. And as much as he owed Paul for Paul's investment into him, how much more to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness that Jesus had granted, had given to Philemon. Verse number 20 continues. He says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. I like how he says, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. It seems counterintuitive because it is. Forgiveness does bring joy. We think that justice will bring joy, but what truly brings joy is forgiveness, not only to you, but also to others. Paul says, I'm going to be full of joy if you will forgive Onesimus. It wasn't going to be any skin off of Paul's back. It wasn't going to hurt Paul whether or not he forgave him, but he realized that whenever someone forgives others, there's something about it that brings us joy. How many of you guys ever seen some guy that killed a family or killed a mom or a dad or something like that, and they're doing their sentencing, and they bring the family in to the courtroom, and you see one of those family members stand up, and we've seen both sides. We've seen the family members look at him and say, I'll never forgive you, and I hope you burn in hell. There's nothing in us that goes, yeah, you get him. But we've seen the other side of it, where they say, you did us wrong, and we forgive you. It almost brings you chill bumps, because it's so countercultural, but it brings a level of joy. I had a chance to just turned on the radio the other day, and I heard old Phil Robertson on the radio. How many of you guys know Phil Robertson? Duck Dynasty, the dad, right? And he was being interviewed, and he was talking about how he used to, for a living, he used to put nets in the river. And he said the fish would get caught in the nets, and then he would sell those fish. And that's how he would make a living. He said, but being on a public river like that, he said, a lot of times guys would come, and they would take my fish out of my nets. He said, before I got saved, I didn't get mad, I got even. And he said, before I got saved, I'd take my shotgun out there with me and I'd put buckshot in it. And if I saw someone taking fish out of my nets, they'd shoot that buckshot at them just to scare them to death. And he said, I thought that would be enough to scare them away. He said, but it didn't work. He said, they just kept stealing my fish. And he said, if these guys weren't doing it, other guys were doing it. He said, but then I got saved. He said, I believed the gospel of Christ, and we started studying it, and we saw what the Bible said in Romans chapter 12 about, if your enemy is hungry, to feed him. And Phil said, when I heard my mentor, the guy who was discipling me, share that with me, I said, I looked at that and I thought, well, that's dumb. There is no way. You expect me to just give him those fish? He says, that ain't gonna work. Forgive him? That ain't gonna work. And the guy that was talking to him said, how do you know? You've never tried it. How do you know? You've never tried it. He said, all right, challenge accepted. So he said, the next time I went out, he said, I still had my gun with me. I just kept it on the bottom of the boat rather than in my hand. He said, I went out there, came up to those guys. I said, hey, boys, how you doing? And they said, we're doing good, just getting our fish. He said, no, you're getting my fish. You know as well as I know, those are not your nets. Those are my nets. And you said, you're stealing from me. He said, I catch those fish to sell them to make money to feed my family. And the way I look at it is you're stealing money and food from my family. He said, but I got good news for you guys. I want you to have as many fish as you want. He said, I know y'all want to have a fish fry. He said, I'll tell you what, help me load these things into my boat and I'll throw as many as you want back into yours. And they said, no, sir, we don't need that. He said, no, listen, I want you to. So they loaded up his boat and he said, just tell me when. And he starts throwing these fish back into their boat. And they're going, no, sir, we don't want this. He said, no, let me do this. I want to do it. And so they said, okay, fine. That's enough. And he said, here, let me give you a couple more. He said, guys, as I told you, that's how I earn a living. He said, I'm just going to kindly ask you, don't steal my fish anymore. He said, you see that house up there on the hill? He said, that's my house. He said, if you ever need fish, come knock on my door and I'll give them to you. He said, they looked like the most dumbfounded group of guys that he had ever seen in his life as they motored away from the nets there. He said, but a funny thing happened. He said, word must have gotten out about what happened on the river that day because people stopped stealing fish out of my nets. You know, a lot of us today, when we read a passage like this and we think about the conflict that has been coming to our lives, and we hear these things about forgiving them and feeding them when they're hungry and giving them a drink when they're thirsty, we think that ain't gonna work. How do you know? You've never tried. The last verse that Paul gives is in verse number 25. We'll read some of the other verses later on, but verse number 25 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Can I encourage you to know how to resolve conflict today? Is to let the grace of Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What is grace? Grace is when you are given something that you don't deserve. And God said, Paul actually started that earlier on when he said in verse number 6, to acknowledge every good thing that you have. Think about every good thing you have. You don't deserve it. He finishes it by saying, keep in mind the grace that God has shown you and live thinking about everything that God has given you, and it'll be a lot easier to extend that same grace to someone else. Now listen, this is not something that you have to reserve for the big conflicts in your life. This is something that I've tried to work on over the last few years, and God's still working on me. But when someone does something stupid on the road, or someone does something stupid in the parking lot, you know, with their cart, I try to think, I'm going to give them something they don't deserve. I'm going to pray for them. Isn't that what the Bible says? To bless those and pray for those that despitefully use you. Try to pray that God would bless them. Pray that God would do a work in their hearts. And listen, we don't do it so that God will change them. Who gets changed? We do. It's a supernatural thing. I want to remind you of something that's so very common to be heard, and that is this. There's nothing you can do to change them. You can't change the fact that they're idiots or jerks or meanie heads. You can't change that. But you can change the way you react. And it's not about your willpower. It's not about your ability to get the right words out. It's about your faith in Jesus Christ and who our Savior is. And the Bible said that Jesus said, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Therefore, you go ahead and trust me. Because ultimately, forgiveness is a tangible act of faith in the one that is deserving of it. Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.